I have a handout, which I'm always glad to do because it looks like I've really been efficient or something. Thanks to my husband, I found this. Let me just say this. As I thought about the massive amounts that you have had to study this year, thanks to moi, because I'd never dealt with a book that big before, I realized that a picture came to me from art history, and the name of it hit the nail on the head. It is called The Very Rich Hours of the Duc de Berry. It's a French Gothic illuminated manuscript, which has got the most gorgeous blue. It has to be made of lapis or something. The most gorgeous blue and golds. And a book of hours is a book of prayers through the day. And this particular one is world famous. And so I have an outline, and it is reproduced on the outline for your dining and dancing pleasure. And so if you'll, I guess, I'm not good at this. I didn't teach in the proper places to be good at this. But anyway, can you take one and just pass it along? Maybe I need one too, so I know where we're going.
Maybe.
Thank you. So, today is a summary of our very rich hours at Marjorie's house. Isn't that beautiful? And the one I picked is from the month of May. It's an illustrated calendar, really. And in the month of May, the ladies and gentlemen get on their steeds and go out gathering flowers and things. And so I thought, since we had been on a discipleship journey, that was an appropriate one. Is anybody appreciating all the nuances of
yes.
this?
Yes.
Okay. I just thought, perfect. Oh, there you go. Anyway, what I'm going to do before we get into the outline that's on this page is to, speaking of marathons, just remind you of some of the takeaways. Now, these are personal takeaways from my personal notes, but I think that they will represent, or they'll jog your memories to the essential lessons that each one of our wonderful teachers gave us. And so, in spite of 3 snow days in a row and various other things, so here we go. If you're ready, just hang on tight, buckle your seatbelt. And please remember that if you missed a particular teaching, if you didn't get to hear Dave, or you didn't get to hear, you weren't able to be here, praise God for Catherine and Sway and the Buring Ministries and everybody who does our website, because we have podcasts. We have archives of podcasts.
They are behind right now.
We're a tiny bit behind right now, Catherine says, but they always catch up quickly, and it's wonderful to have that as a resource. So, when we started this year, we started in the section of our big book called Knowing God, and I did an overview session the first time, and then the next time it was me again. In fact, I was there for the first 3, but then we'll get some variety. But the first 3 were, I used the story of my best friend who had a baby, and then they divorced, and the husband's father abducted the little girl when she was 4, and went about systematically alienating everybody's affections, telling the little girl that her mother didn't care that she was gone, didn't love her. It was dreadful, you can imagine. And I used that as an illustration of what happened in the Garden of Eden and how the enemy came in and totally alienated the affections of Adam and Eve toward God, totally broke the trust. And that what we can see in this world is a lot of distorted images about God, even in our own hearts, even if we grew up in a church. The media, the culture, the enemy himself is always there to say, maybe he's a good God to that person, she deserves it, but not to me. There is many alienating thoughts as there are individuals. And so what we need to do first and foremost is to know our God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we looked at, about the assembling of testimonies. My friend assembled testimonies to the goodness of her mothering, how dearly she loved Kim. And it all turned out fine. I neglected to say that the first time I told you about it. But studying his testimonies in the Bible, stories of how he's dealt with everybody, and then the narrative of Jesus Christ himself shows us the truth about God. We also talked some about the hindrances to knowing him, trauma that we've had, disappointments in childhood, prayer, that kind of thing. So that was a rich time. The next time we talked again about the nature of God and the paradox of his being so huge that we can't even see the edge of his creation, and yet how intimate a God is, how a God he is, how personally he knows each one of us. And as we learn to pay attention and learn to kind of believe that that's so, we find that our days are just crammed full of his personal words to us and little gifts and little encouragements. Are you finding that so? I hope so. That's what makes the Christian life such a wonderful adventure. We then had soup fruiting.
Yay!
Mm-hmm. If you're named, you might put your paw in the air. She shared with us some of the Hebrew names of God: Jehovah Rapha, our healer; Jehovah Nisi, our banner, our victory. And then she did an incredible piece of work in explaining the Trinity. Mm-hmm. So she even drew an illustration of, and she put it this way, the three who's and the one what. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. So if you need to explain it to your children or to anybody else, you can go to the archives and get Sue Pruding doing the Trinity. We went on to the next section, which is discipleship, and Liz Gray talked to us about the call and cost of discipleship. She used an average day in the life of Jesus' disciples, which she picked out from Mark chapter 8, and it was the feeding of the 4,000. I don't know how average we'd say that was, but it did include a lot of activity. And so she gave us a few of these verbs. The disciples were called, they were instructed, they fed, they tidied up. I love that. She's British. They tidied up. They listened, they failed, they healed, they failed some more. They proclaimed Christ, and eventually some died for him. This is the cost, laying down our lives in service every day, and then perhaps even giving our lives for him, which many persecuted Christians are doing today in many parts of the world. But I think it gave us a sense of the communion that we have with all the followers of Jesus, and it was a marvelous teaching. I came in next once more with forgiveness, because we were talking about qualities that a disciple needs to have. And so we centered on three or four of them. Forgiveness is what I talked about, and I shared a book that has been helpful to me called The Bait of Satan by John Bevere, which talks about taking up an offense, being easily offended, and how the enemy uses that to break our fellowship with one another. And how the bottom line on it was how to get around that, how to go to your sister or your brother or your spouse or your child. Keep communications open. Treat them as you would want to be treated. Don't assume that they were trying to be snarky to you, but just deal with them with the golden rule, how Jesus saves us from insisting on our own rights, and how we are to forgive 70 times 7. You may remember I had the Lord had told me I had a prison full of all kinds of people in my heart, and it was like the Bastille. And then he sent me a Bastille Day card from a little French country store having a Bastille Day sale. So I realized that was from the Lord, and I made a whole long list of people, including one of my kindergarten teachers. I know she was relieved. I know suddenly her life was purged. But anyway, then Heather Zimple came, and she spoke to us on brokenness and humility, and I hope you remember this great story about how she was a phenom in softball, and but her dad put her out in left field, and she just was so humiliated because she thought that was the deadest place in her league. It had been, but she was playing with older girls. And so she buckled under and went out there and played left field, and all of a sudden she realized that all the heavy hitters, the older girls, always stayed out there. And always, she was hopping, and she starred out there. She really shone. So she was talking about wanting to trust God as much as she came to trust her father when we feel like we've been shelved or we're not in the place we're supposed to be, and learning that in his wisdom, he's not trying to humiliate us, but he is trying to have us be humble, because you know what? Pride is the most lethal substance in the whole world. It brought Satan down, and it's his biggest tool. So the Lord wants to keep us under that radar. She said, I liked this. The name on the front of the jersey, in other words, Team Jesus, is more important than the name on the back of the jersey. She's also the one who said, and we've heard this many times, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Wouldn't that be something? I really do feel like that's one of the main things he frees us from when it says he sets the captives free. It's from me. So tired of me. Okay, Holly came, Holly Leachman, and she talked to us about obedient servanthood. And she said this, his word is truer than how I feel. That helped me, because there are many times I don't feel like being obedient. But I know that his word about the rewards of obedience are true. And so I can circumvent my own carcass and go with my spirit. You remember she told the story of obeying her husband, in this case, representing the Lord in her life. And he said, you got to go down to Union Station. It was like 2 hours too early to get on a train, and she didn't know what she was going to do with the time, and she balked, but eventually she went, and she found herself in one of those divine appointments with a young soldier who didn't have enough money to get home. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And we're all going to keep that story. That's the good thing about testimonies, is that we have everybody's story to draw from. Mm-hmm. So that was Holly's. And then our own Heidi Scanlon. Identify yourself, please. Sorry. Spoke on fear of the Lord. And her definition, I thought this was great, was referencing God as well as reverencing him. Because we can talk about the fear of the Lord in very lofty terms and say, oh yes, his majesty and his glory and awe. We look at creation and we feel a certain kind of sweet fear. But the real fear of the Lord is down where the rubber meets the road. It's referencing him in every way. Living your life in conscious awareness that you're living it in front of him and indeed with him inside you. And so it's not so much a fear as it is a constant reference, really. A dependence and a loving reference to him. She says, if we remember how other he is, even though he's intimately involved in our days, how powerful he is. He's not just a better version of us. But when we remember how wonderful he is, our spirit will be in the correct bowing posture to him at all times. We will not lean on our own understanding. We will, in all our ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct our paths. The best thing for me from Heidi's talk then was that the fear of God, if I'm living in reference to him all the time, then I don't have the brain power to be living in reference to all the other people around me. So fear of the Lord will expel my old habits of being fearful of men and women and of their criticism or their rejection or whatever. So we become courageous as we fear the Lord. What a paradox. Melissa came in and spoke on living in and giving to others the grace of God. I think she was the one who talked about the atmospheric architecture, or architects of atmosphere, or engineers of atmosphere, where when we come into a place in our own homes, we can shed a grace from the indwelling Christ and cause the climate of the place we're in, where we live, where we work, even where we go, Safeway, Giant, wherever we are, there is an atmosphere that can be created by the presence of God. She said that all circumstances are chances to spread God's love. I think this was coming up on, maybe it was even coming up on Thanksgiving when we were all thinking about being with relatives. Being at the table where politics comes up and all those tricky things. And she said, we are here to give light, not heat. We don't have to be right. We just need to be compassionate. And we are, this was great too. Are we willing to acknowledge that Jesus paid that other person's debt too? It was back to me, and I spoke on Jesus loves me, this I experience. Because we all sing the little song, but how do we learn to notice? How do we learn to see grace in all of its manifestations? How do we form the habit of being loved? I think one of the things I gave you was, I called it a nosegay of scriptures, because I had read about how in plague times they would make these little bouquets of flowers that they would sniff to ward off the horrible vapors that would make you sick. And if we have a nosegay of scriptures about God's love and faithfulness to us, then again, the alienating thoughts that the enemy sows out in our environment can't get into our hearts. I talked about noticing personal gifts. Do you remember I told you about my husband's shark tooth? Remember that? He doesn't have a shark's tooth, but he found a shark's tooth after. Do you remember that? It came whooping up in the waves. Okay, I'm going to tell that one this afternoon. You think they'll like it? I brought it.
Did you bring your shark tooth?
I did. Right in there. And I'll hold it up if you want afterward. Sue came again and spoke on repentance and atonement, did a wonderful job. Repentance apparently is a 180-degree turn back to God when we've been drifting or deliberately going away in disobedience. Atonement is at-one-ment, which means that by repenting, by coming back to God, we can be reunited. Not that we have been broken. He's been with us all the time. But when we turn back around, we can feel the light of his countenance being lifted up on us. Michelle, then. I really jumped here. I'll finish. She gave us the word confinement. Remember she said the Lord had spoken to her about that? And then she went on to develop how we can be confined, that is, held captive by our own sin, our own unrepented sin, but also by the sins that have been done to us, and how able God is when we take those to him to actually heal us, whether a person asks forgiveness or not, whether we are repented to or not. The Lord is in the reunion business, and he can fix that. What I skipped over was Michelle Knott's speech to us on Christmas that was so wonderful about all her adventures in Peru and Petra and all that. And that is also, do you know, the tape didn't work, and so she redid it, which is trickier than you may think. And it's on the archive, so you can see that one hear that one too. Before Sue spoke on repentance, I talked about the sin and the cross and repentance. And I brought those crosses in to show you and talked about how wild it is that such a humiliating instrument of death has become a symbol of our greatest joy, because it is a picture of the length and height and breadth and depth of God's love for us, that he would give his only son to bring us back to him through forgiveness of our sins. And we talked about how all sin comes from unbelief. It doesn't come from unbelief that there's a God, but unbelief that he's a good God or that he's sufficient. Because if we don't believe that, then we are going to turn to other things, aren't we? And then those other things bite us. Those other things turn into addictions and idolatry. So we dealt with that. And while we had the snow, the book went on and gave a pretty graphic description of the Passion Week, of what Christ walked through the last week of his life. And though we didn't get teachings on it, I hope you did read it. When we came back, we had missed the third one, and so I redid my talk before a live audience over at Susan Crawford's. Susan and Catherine came, and I don't know
Karen.
Who else. Karen. Oh, Karen. Karen and her husband. Oh, it was cool. But anyway, we talked then about forgiving others. And first of all, how a sense of guilt is a gift. A sense of guilt is a gift. Because in this world, you may have heard of this book, Whatever Happened to Sin, we have eradicated any sense of sinfulness or the need mm-hmm. to repent. And by eradicating it, we never get the relief that God is waiting to give us. Repentance is a good thing because it brings relief. It gets it off and out of you. Ed Kelleher over at All Saints and Chevy Chase, I shared this quote with you. He says it's not original with him, but I'm going to keep giving him credit because it's good. He says, in today's society, with all the talk shows and all the disclosures and everything, we have disclosure, acknowledgement, and acceptance. Somebody gets caught being unfaithful. Yeah, okay, I acknowledge that. We go, well, that's big of him or her to acknowledge that, so let's not bring it up anymore. So it never, not that that's not sufficient for the culture, but it's not sufficient for the human heart to be truly relieved by God's forgiveness. Because if you don't know that you're sick, you're not going to take the appropriate medicine. So that's a deep thing to think about, and they did a good job of it here in the book. Megan Holly from NCC spoke on preparing our hearts to hear God, because we were going then into some more disciplines of discipleship. And her watchword in that was, do what only you can do, and let God do what only He can do. When I thought about that, it applies in my life to, I can pray, but I cannot change anybody's heart. As manipulative as I've gotten, as subtle as I can be with my husband, and all those little books that I left out in places, you know the drill, don't you? Only God can get in there. Only God has access to those hearts and wills. So what I can do is pray, and that's what I ought to do with a vengeance. And then watch and trust and expect God to do what only He can do. She also said, listen well. Catherine told us that later. It's the listening well. It's getting quiet. Mm-hmm. This is one of our standard songs, isn't it? It's getting quiet. I had a Sabbath yesterday, Heidi, by the way. Mm-hmm. I had so many teachings to work on. I turned off everything. I spent the whole entire day in one room. Mm-hmm. And it was wonderful. I mean, I'm terribly exhausted, but I loved it yesterday. And I thought, why do I not do this more regularly? And I publicly vowed to try again. So then Elizabeth Law came, and she spoke about the ways God speaks and says, get quiet. Mm-hmm. And then she gave a wonderful illustration of how when we read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit helps us snag on a word and go into a train of thought that the Lord wants to talk to us about, a little dialogue in our minds with the Lord. And I don't know if she used this image, but what came to me was Velcro. So I was reading about Velcro yesterday, about how it was invented from burrs that stuck on somebody's pants when they were out in the field, and how it's a hook and little nubs or whatever. Anyway, you don't think that's interesting? I thought it was interesting. But anyway, it's like that. If you spread out your Bible, then the Holy Spirit can take your mind and just hook, and then you can be there for a time, and then you can and then move on to the next thing.
Just like Velcro.
Yeah, just like Velcro. That reminds me, my daughter had hyperacute hearing when she was a little girl. We didn't know that that was part of her thing. But she used to just scream at the shoe store. And, you know, because we would try on the shoes, you know, and she thought they were animals. She was kind of scared. She's over it. All right. She's 31 years old. She's fine now. Anyway, but Heidi came next and said, talked about testing if the word that you believe you've gotten is from God or from your own dutiful little heart, or if it's something being slipped in there by somebody who wants to make you way too busy, if it's a directional word. So she talked about, first of all, knowing who God is. Whom are we listening to? He's both creator, what we talked about earlier, and our daddy. Father is kind of a Victorian word, isn't it? But Jesus said Abba, which is daddy. Catherine, say it.
Abba.
Abba. Her children say Abba. So, so if we remember that, then we know that we can trust him. It's in his interest if we do get the right word, if we do the right thing. So she talked again about how a word might come into your mind or a person might come to mind and not go away. Sometimes that happens to me and I say, Lord, if this is you, nag. You know, keep it on my heart. But if not, let it just evaporate. But she told us a story of a friend who was on her heart, and she finally called the friend, or somebody called you, and it was something that the Lord had been saying to her. And that's how we learn. Mm-hmm. We learn by getting it and by not getting it, by failing and not failing and failing some more. But we're learning. We're all learning this. He speaks very personally. And one way to test a word is to ask, who does it glorify? Is it going to glorify me, or is it going to glorify Jesus Christ? Because if we're just working on what's going to glorify us, there are going to be a whole lot of secret things that we won't do that Jesus says are very crucial to our life of discipleship, prayer, giving, that kind of thing. And also we can seek wise counsel to confirm. That's the best part of being in a team. You know, I was an only child, and so one of the things I've loved most about being a Christian is that it's instant team. And if we all cooperate, then I don't have to. I'm so indecisive on my own, and it really helps me to go to people whom I know hear from God. And I know God says this is the way to do it. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth is established. So we're not to be lone rangers or think that other people go up on the mountain and get the word and we don't. We all check it out with each other. He's designed us to be dependent that way. The next, I spoke again on Bible study, and I used Charles Spurgeon's picture of the beech tree, how he says that we ought to be in the word as squirrels are in a tree. It says it's their home, their food, their fun, everything. They live in it. That's their environment. And he says that's the way we ought to be with our Bibles. And even if we're starting late, you can gobble it up and then it's in there. And you can start having a lot of fun in your Bible. And it will be your plumb line to everything. And all of it is about Jesus. It's like one of those wonderful puzzles. Megan Holly came in. On worship, the goal of the church said, when we worship, we are temples, and God's presence comes among us. We are transformed and healed. Also, she gave a warning: we can be in a worship service in body and not in spirit, which really nailed me. And so I was very intentional after that of checking out what I was singing, and especially the rote prayers and that kind of thing. Heidi spoke to us about intercession and fasting, and she said, I love this, pray with the shameless audacity of a child. I love that. Brazenly, the way David did. Mm-hmm. People who know him best. Well, I have some friends, they were they're Irish, and they pray, Father, I must insist. They're very good friends with God, so they can be kind of cheeky. She asked us, Heidi asked us, if I'm not praying for my husband and children, who is? My mother, I could use to count on her being the intercessor of the Western Hemisphere, but she's with Jesus now. So I thought through that. Who is praying for us? Oh, boy. And Heidi didn't bring this up, but she's always talking about it, and that is having a prayer partner. I don't know if you have a prayer partner, but it's one of the greatest blessings of my life occasionally through seasons, and that's to have somebody, your go-to intercessor for you. And then she talked about fasting, which is not some magic thing or something you offer to God to bribe him. It's kind of serving notice to your own body that you're going to be dependent on God all that day or season when you're fasting. And also, throw the story of my little girl in there that was eating the grape nuts, and she said, aren't you having breakfast? And I said, no, we're fasting. Daddy and I are fasting. She said, what's that? I said, it's so you can hear God better. And a few minutes later, she said, oh, there's no crunching. I thought that pretty summed it up. You know, it's not business as usual. You're tuned. Catherine Hanley spoke on giving and on waiting on God, two things that might not seem to be together, but she did it. She opened with telling us about winning a prize in the chili cook-off out in Colorado, for which we were very proud. Yes. And how she has a pillow which describes her cooking methods, and it says, the pillow says, approach love and cooking with reckless abandon. So she says she cooks by hand and not by measuring cup, which is how the Lord probably wants us to do things, because he tells us if we give, it'll be given back to us, pressed down, filling up, pressing down, and running over. So I guess he doesn't care about the floor as much. He just wants abundance in our giving, in our receiving, in everything. We are, and on the waiting part of it, we are to slow down to hear God's particular assignments. That's the fun, the little giving that I've done, and it is not comparable to a lot. But I want to do more of it, and I want to figure out ways to do it, because when you get an idea to give somebody something and you do it, even if you do it in person and they know and you get credit and everything, but still, isn't it the biggest thrill to know that you've heard God on something that somebody needed? I mean, that's worth it. And you can't buy that. You have to wait on the Lord and then give. Fortunately, she also shared with us that there are many ways to give. And she recommended the book, I Like Giving. Who's that by? It was Heidi's, I Like Giving.
What's his name?
Is that Bob Goff?
No.
Oh, somebody else. Anyway, I like giving. Easy to remember. Yeah. And it talks about how you can give in terms of respect, listening, compassion.
Brad Formsma.
Okay. So I love that. Love that. Heather came again and talked about friendships being messy. I loved it. She said Moses was the prototype of the first small group leader. You small group leader, get that. Or I do when I'm trying to ring the bell. It was great this morning. I was ringing the bell, and there were about 10 people nearby. Not one person even looked up. I want you to remember that when your kid is not paying attention. So she says, friendships are messy, and she quoted Proverbs 14:4, where there are no oxen, the stable is clean. Isn't that great? I just have no oxen, clean stable. But if you want strength, expect a mess. Mm-hmm. People are messy. Life's messy. But it's a wonderful mess, and God has given us his love and compassion and forbearance so that we can get along with the messiest of our friends and hope that they are compassionate to us. she also said a wonderful thing about how when Jesus said she was giving the great law, and he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we hear it, at your neighbor as yourself, and she defined that, she took that apart and said that what it really means is love your neighbor who is like yourself, who is like you. And I think if we remember that, if I know that Nikki and I are alike in our fears, in our sorrows, in our joys, in our insecurities, that there's some universals, although we're very different people. But if I remember that, then I will treat her with the respect and the charity that I hope will come back to me. So I loved that. I'm going to study that a little bit more. And then she talked about kinds of friends. Samuel, who encourages, Nathan, who nails you when you're doing something wrong, lets you know when you kind of need to straighten up. You remember that because it was very recent. Melissa shared from Melissa Overmeyer, the founder of this group, along with Heidi and Catherine, had just come back from Israel, and she was talking about being in the place had caused her to realize Jesus' divine humility. That he came, he deliberately was born in an obscure place. He stayed obscure most of his life until the last 3 years of his ministry. And he died in obscurity and humiliation and agony. And then she left us with a wonderful picture. You remember she said she and her daughter were at the Wailing Wall and they wanted to put their prayers in. But at eye level, it was all full. There was not a single place to put another prayer. So she gave a chair to her daughter to stand on. And when she turned around, her daughter was not up on the chair, but underneath it. And is it May? She said, there's plenty of room down here. Which speaks to us of humility, doesn't it? And so the takeaway for that talk to me was go low. Melissa said that several times. That was one. Let's thank those teachers. Isn't that incredibly rich?
Yep.
And I hope it will jog your memories for things that you particularly remember. I have just a couple of things to say, and then we'll go. Okay. Last week we were looking and sharing, Melissa was, about the humility of Jesus. And as I continued to read about how we are to walk in humility and to walk worthy of the name that we've been given, Little Christ, that's what Christian means, it struck me that our humility is different from the humility of Jesus in this sense. He never, ever sinned. He never sinned. So that his humility was absolutely pure. He didn't have to be brought down. He emptied himself. We, on the other hand, fall all over the place. All of us do. Do we not?
Yep.
Kind of name the game. And our author, Dave, says this wonderful thing. Unity is nothing more than corporate humility. Jesus said in John 17, in his prayer to the Father, he asked the Father, Father, make us one as you and I are one, that the world may know that you have sent me. That's monumental. He says, this is the way that the world is going to know that all I have done, what I have said, who I've been, is legitimately, totally true. Is by the way the people that I indwell in the future generations love and treat one another. And he says, I think he just went to the heart of it. Unity is corporate humility. All of us deferring to one another, all of us honoring one another, all of us knowing that we are like each other. And I'm preaching to the choir here because I've rarely been in a group that is so consistently and fully loving and caring and united in purpose as this Bible study. And I'm proud when people say, I've heard about this group and I wanted to come, because I personally felt such a welcome and such a sense of God's presence in this home and every other place where it has met. And I'm really glad that other people feel it. I hope that it is the testimony that Jesus was praying about. How do we do that? If all of our eyes are on Jesus, if our purpose in every single heart here right now is to glorify Jesus Christ, then we are all going to be those instruments tuned to the exact same note. If we try to tune to one another, have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to tune instruments to other instruments? And the denigration is just amazing. But if you all tune to the same note, that helps. That helps because we can all bow in the same direction. I have asked the Holy Spirit to let Jesus' name be sweeter to my ears than my own. I don't know about you. Sometimes my ears are pricking up and going, oh, I hope I get credit for that. Mm-hmm. I told her about that book. I hope she's going to tell you that I told her about that book. Do you ever do that? No. But if I'm listening for the name Jesus instead of this old one. Second thing, being willing to be known for who we really are. Sinners with weaknesses, blind spots, prejudices, selfishnesses. Are we really willing to be known? I used to wouldn't be known that way, especially if I taught, because I thought it would ruin Jesus' reputation. Do you ever think about that? If I let anybody know, they're going to think, what kind of God has she got? But he's the only one who has to be perfect, and he is perfect, and I can praise him. But I can tell you about my things about wanting somebody to give me credit for introducing them to that wonderful book. And maybe it'll help somebody else, because maybe you've been struggling with that too. So we just got to trust that people are going to not bail on us, that they're going to go, I'm glad she said that. There's something wonderful about authenticity. In fact, we were talking at the leaders meeting Monday about how when somebody's talking in church or even in a meeting, and suddenly they say something that's very self-revelatory and true, the atmosphere changes, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It's like the Holy Spirit goes, whomp, right in there, and people get real. Mm-hmm. It's contagious. Mm-hmm. But if everybody's performing, dreadful. But it only takes one to kind of break the system. And once you do it, I used to not tell bad stuff, but then I ran out of illustrations. seriously, I mean, I couldn't tell. I couldn't say, you know, Sue Fruiting, she has a problem with this. All I had access to was me. But when I started teaching that way, I had people come up that I thought, there was an older lady, very elegant and everything, and I told about my misspent youth in the 60s, and she came up and told me about her misspent youth in the 30s. And we were sisters after that. We were so grafted. We also need to be willing to acknowledge our own giftedness and our own worth. Mm-hmm. If you recognize you are a designed creature, you are a designed, equipped creature, not your own work, God's instrument, then you can have the kind of pleasure that a child has when you're praised or when you're asked to do something because somebody recognizes that you're strong in that area. So that's a kind of a humility. Is saying, you bet, I can do that, and I'd love to do it for you. And I'm grateful that God gave me whatever size gift it is. Recognizing our common, desperate need for God and for each other, as we were talking about in prayer. And also, recognizing that God is the author of all my friends' lives. I am not. Mm-hmm. I write scripts for everybody, mm-hmm. especially for my children. Mm-hmm. And they've never bothered to read them. You know what they say about women my age? You know, she loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. There are people like that. And what we need to do, we need to have that wonderful, amazing respect that David had for Saul. As crazy and wacko and dangerous as Saul was, God said David said he's God's sovereignly anointed person. Mm-hmm. If we understand that about our children, you know, they used our DNA. God used somebody's DNA to put in there. But I'm not their author, and I'm not their finisher. I'm their supporter, their prayer, their lover, etc. But those are the things I wanted to say. I don't know what's on the outline, but did I hear anything?
How about the meek?
Oh, meek. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Some people have seen that word meek, and all they think of is Casper Milk Toast. They think that meekness is, oh, I'm so sorry to bother you, but could you pass that napkin? Meek is the word for a stallion who has been, quote, broken. It's great power under control.
Great power under what?
Control. And in the case of wonderful big stallions, and those of you who ride, you know, the greatest horses are the ones who are the most sensitive to the tiniest of shifts and little signals that you have with them. And that's what, the word meek is used of two people in the Bible.
Responsive. Responsive.
Yeah, responsive. Moses and Jesus. Mm-hmm. Moses was the meekest man ever until he got through with his career. And then Jesus says, learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. And I can bring 12 legions of angels down here if I need to. But I don't, because I'm trusting the Father. Think about that.
Only two times?
I think just two.
Wow.
It says personally that word, although many exhibited it.
Yeah.
I could be wrong, so you be a good Berean and go check it out. So meet means we become responsive. We want to be women of discretion and exquisite, what would it be, responsiveness to God. It does not mean we don't have strength. It means we've got enough strength to have the fruit of self-control. Mm-hmm. Lord, please. More, more, more. And then there's one more word on there, I think.
Put up with each other and learn the power of laughter.
Oh, the power of laughter. Yeah. That seems to me the way that we get along in our house. That somebody will laugh about something. I think it's one of the, you don't see it as a gift from God. You don't see it in any list. But to be able to laugh first at moi, numero uno, then everybody else doesn't take himself or herself quite so seriously. And then you bond, don't you, in laughing together over our failures. So, is that it? Is that check? Okay, great, great, great. I thought this was going to go a little faster, but here's one more thing. This is an appetizer for the retreat. This is what Dave Buring said to us when we got to talk to him on a conference call a few weeks ago, talking about what he's going to talk about. He's going to talk about seasons of relationships. And this was a little teaser. He said God gave him the picture of a picture frame, a vision of a picture frame, four-sided, on loving your children well. But it applies to everything else. Loving your children well. Number one, model godly obedience. Model it. Don't just talk about it, but model godly obedience. Two, Look for ways to serve their dreams. Isn't that a beautiful one? Mm-hmm. He has designed them. They have their way in them. When you discern it and with God's direction, you learn to serve their dreams. Do spiritual warfare on their behalf. That means pray. Not scaredy cat prayers, but just thank you, Father. Keep your angels around them. Set a hedge of fire. Make them absolutely miserable. They go in the other direction. That's one of my best prayers. Perfectly miserable. And miss the best. And by the way, he said, when you have advice, freely give it. When they ask. Oh, dear. I love that. When you have advice, freely give it. When they ask, and only when your parenting partner confirms it.
Too many contingencies.
I think that's going to give us... I think this gives us a small look at what we're, what's ahead for us. Some wonderful good advice, some humor, and some real things that will transform us, not just inform us. So that is all I know right now. So let's pray, and then we'll go to our small groups. Do we have any more announcements? We do. We're going to have a couple of announcements. So may I... What? Okay, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do announcements. Okay. Father, thank you so much once more for all these teachers, for all the riches in your word and how you unfolded it and brought it to us in so many different vessels, each one unique and special and memorable. We ask, Lord, that all this word that we have hidden in our hearts this year together will all bloom. Every seed will bloom. And during the summer, as we look back on this, as we re-look at different subjects, that you will unfold it to us more and more, and that we will be praising you and changing into your likeness more and more every day. Thank you. Please bless us in our small groups. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.